prayer and the providence of God. Now, my brother prayed for a good 45 minutes for y'all, but I'll try not to take that long just in case God didn't answer that prayer. But Scott, man, I appreciate it so much, brother. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Page 17 of the Pew Bible there if you don't have your copy of God's Word. Well, if you go to the next slide real quick, just want to give you the main lesson here this morning. We can confidently pray because God is providentially working every day, accomplishing His sovereign will. And this is how He does it, through the prayers of the saints. At least that's one way how He does it, through the prayers of the saints. Let me catch you up from where we've been so far in our study of Genesis. Next slide there, Ricky, if you would. Nope. Okay, I forgot to put that slide in there, but let me catch you up anyway. We've looked so far at verses 1 through 9. In His providence, the Lord showers His people with blessing. Have you been blessed this week? Can you just say amen? Amen. We have been. And we've studied five ways that God providentially blesses His people in verses 1 through 9. He blesses us with being well advanced in years. That is a blessing. He blesses us just with His blessings, right? Just in the way He takes care of us each and every day. Don't you just love the words to the last song we just sang? It really expresses that point wonderfully. He blesses us with His all-encompassing authority. He blesses us with faithful friends as He did Abraham with His faithful servant. And the last thing we saw last week is the way He blesses us is He grows us stronger in our faith. And I don't know about you, my faith could stand to be strengthened, right? Do you ever feel sedentary in your faith? We just need some good growth. And God's willing and able to put us in places and circumstances where our faith has to grow. Have you experienced that in the last 8 or 9 months? Have you? Amen. I think one thing that I praise the Lord for when it comes to everything that we've gone through is that it has been a faith-enriching time for me. As I've seen the love and compassion and faithfulness of the Lord to His people. And I just thank Him for that. Don't you? Well, let's move forward here. Today, it's all about prayer and the providence of God. Sometimes we pray without even knowing that God has gone ahead and sent the answer before we begin to pray. Have you ever experienced that? That's prayer and the providence of God. Listen to this story. In the early days of Dallas Theological Seminary, they reached a critical juncture in that they needed at least $10,000 to keep the doors open in the seminary working. So they gathered together some of the professors and the folks there. They gathered together and were led in prayer by Dr. Harry Ironside, who also lectured there at the school. And this was his prayer: Lord, You own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Please sell some of those cattle to help meet the need here. Shortly after the prayer meeting, there was a check that had arrived for $10,000, the exact amount they were praying for. And it was from a person who sold cattle. He had sold his cattle and given the money to the seminary. Now that is prayer and the providence of God. The sale of the cattle happened weeks before the need ever was prayed about. And God was already providentially at work in a man who had cattle, who lived in a different state. And he was going to sell those to give the money to that seminary. He didn't know they had that need. God did. God was providentially at work. This morning, we look at another story about prayer and the providence of God. God used prayer and providence to find Isaac a wife. And you know, I say a wife, but that's true. But more specifically, God used prayer and His providence to lead this nameless servant to the very woman that God had chosen for Isaac long before they were even born. And her name was Rebecca. That's really the story here. That's the story. And so Dr. R.C. Sproul says this: God works mightily in response to our prayers. He has revealed that He will use prayer to change not Himself, but to change things in fulfillment of His sovereign will. Prayer does affect the course of our lives and the lives of others. Church family, please hear me today. We need to be people of prayer. We need to keep on praying, because through prayer, God is working to fulfill His sovereign will and to accomplish His wonderful purposes in our lives, in our loved ones' lives, and in our world. Are you a praying Christian? You need to be. I know I'm a praying Christian, but sometimes I just don't think I pray enough. And if I truly understood the wonderful things that prayer does, doesn't change God, but it does change things. And I think the person it changes the most is the one who is praying. And that's what we really want in our lives, to be changed into the image of the one who saved us, Jesus Christ. Are you excited? I'm excited that God has led us providentially to this passage of Scripture for this moment, in this time, and in this place. God has a word for you. Amen. Some of you may doubt me, but don't. God has a word for you. Well, the second point here of the whole outline is, in His providence, the Lord answers prayer. But the very first thing that we see here is the strategic positioning for prayer. Look at verses 10 through 11 with me here. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. Once again, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are people in need of a message from You. And Lord, You have a message for us in Your word. So Father, give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a taste for the treasure of Your word. Father, I pray that You would use me as Your conduit, that You would speak through me, that I would just be a vessel in Your hands, that You would control the very words that come out of my mouth. Words that You want spoken. Words that every believer here and online need to hear from You today. Father, fill our cup, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said again, amen and amen. Now, verses 10 through 11, you may have in your mind, Pastor, what in the world do those two verses have to do with prayer? There's not a prayer spoken in those verses, and you're right. But what they do is they set the context for the prayer that is getting ready to be prayed. They give us the context of the prayer that this nameless man is about to pray in seeking guidance to find Rebecca to be Isaac's wife. This sets the context for it. Edward Payson writes, "Prayer is the first thing, the second thing, the third thing necessary to a minister. Pray then, my dear brother, pray, pray, pray." And I might add, it's not just necessary for ministers, but it's necessary for all of God's people. Listen to me. There is an urgent necessity that every Christian must remember, and that is the need for prayer. The need for prayer. We must be people of prayer. But the honest truth is, sometimes we forget the need to pray, don't we? We simply go to work and we forget to pray. Now, I will admit sometimes providentially that is not a necessarily a bad thing. But I don't believe it should be the paradigm for our prayer life. I think that, as Edward Payson put it so appropriately, the first thing we need to do is pray, pray, and pray. Now, obviously, this nameless servant, in our text anyway, didn't pray first. He went to work. And that's the context here of the strategic position of prayer. Sometimes we forget that we need to pray first, pray all during it, and pray afterwards. Sometimes we forget that and we go straight to work. And when that takes place, I believe that God will often take us and place us in the strategic position of prayer. Now let me ask a few questions of you. When do you pray most fervently? When everything's going good, right? When everything is right and spicy in life, we pray the most fervently we ever pray, don't we? Yeah. What drives you to your knees? I can tell you what drives you to your knees. Chaos. Turmoil. When you have no other place to go with whatever circumstance is going on in your life that is beyond your ability to get through it, what is the first thing that you do? You go to that strategic position of prayer. Because that is the strategy that God lays out in Scripture for us as Christians. That more often than not, before we go to work, before we do anything, we need to be in the strategic position of prayer. And I truly believe when we forget that, God will put us there. God will put us there. He will say, listen, He'll bring it to our hearts and our minds, and the scales will be lifted off, and finally we'll say, Lord, this is too big for me. And God will say, You think? Yeah, why haven't you prayed? Because there is absolutely nothing too big for me. The strategic position of prayer. Without God's intervention, honestly, church family, nothing would ever happen. Without God's intervention, the whole world would fall recklessly apart without God's intervention. And so this is the strategic position of prayer. This position is a holy place. It's a helpless place. And it's a place of angst. Have you ever been there before? Where you just completely are unraveled and undone, and there's nothing that you can do but just simply pray to God, Lord, help. And if you haven't, you need to be. Because that's a place where your faith will grow. So I think maybe this might be a scary prayer, but Lord, put me in places where I have nowhere else to go but to turn to you. But to turn to you. Notice, first of all, what these verses tell us is all that the servant has done. He's done a lot in preparation for this divine trip, has he not? He's done everything in his power to prepare to find Isaac, Rebecca. And here's the thing, church family, it's not enough. It's not enough. He took 10 camels with him. Well, that's what I would take to find a wife, wouldn't you? Now, of course, in the context of his day, that would be like, what, a Rolls Royce or something. He took 10 of them bad boys. Now you think about that. He took 10 camels. How many camels did Rebecca have to water? 10 to know for sure this was the wife for Isaac. 10 of them bad boys. Should have just took one. He took 10 camels with him. He takes all kinds of the finest gifts that he could gather from Abraham being blessed by the Lord. He went to a city called Nahor. You know, I've preached a message, don't just sit there, do something, and this is what he's doing. But sometimes we've got to do nothing and just sit there in the strategic position of prayer, and that's where he gets to. He assembles a sizable caravan to make a grand impression upon the eligible woman there in the land of Nahor. Do you know how far that trip was? One way, it was around 1,000 miles. One way, 1,000 miles. That's how far he had to travel. In his day, it took anywhere from 7 to 8 months to travel 1,000 miles. That's how far he had to travel. No wonder he prepared for the trip. He couldn't just turn around and go home and get something else for the lady, could he? He travels that far. He strategically goes to the well at the right time of the day when women go to gather water. He strategically does that. As one person said, theologian said, timing is crucial in God's providence, and it is. These preparations for the journey to find Rebecca for Isaac, they're all a part of God's providential plan. They are. They're all a part of His plan. If you think about it, really, there was only one eligible woman for Isaac God had picked out, and it was Rebekah. And only God could, at the right time, at the right place, make their paths cross at the right moment. And God was just using ordinary preparations that anybody would take on a trip in those days, ordinary preparations for a trip at an ordinary time of day. Some of you may think that routines are a grave, right? Can I tell you this? God uses the ordinary routines in our lives providentially. I like routine. I like it. I don't see it as a hindrance for God to work wonderfully and providentially in our life. Listen, this girl had, Rebecca had gone to gather water at this well since she was able to do it. And God was going to use the ordinary routines of her day to providentially put her in the right place to find the man that would take her to her husband. The routines of life are wonderful things that God puts in our paths. Don't you think God's not just in the big things in life, but He's also in the ordinary routine things of life every day? He's in the everyday routine, Jesse, of changing diapers. He's in the everyday routine things of going to work, fixing breakfast. He's in the everyday routines of just putting your clothes on, getting ready for the day. That's a place where God is at work, and I'm so thankful. This nameless, faithful servant, listen to me, has done everything that he could do to make this journey a success. Everything in his power he has done to find Rebekah to be Isaac's wife. And here's the kicker, church family. That wasn't enough. That was not enough for him to find Rebekah. God, as we'll see, is strategically positioning him to pray for this wonderful thing to take place. And this is the thing. We pray most fervently. We are on our knees in prayer when there's nothing else that we can do. That's when we're most fervent in prayer. It's a place of desperation. It's a place of angst. And most often, it's a place where we are moved to pray. God strategically positions us to pray through His providence. That's where God moves us. And it is a place of utter surrender to Him. Martin Luther says this, "Pray as if everything depends on God, then work as if everything depends on you." And I believe that's the truth that we see here in this scripture. A married couple had a quarrel. Imagine that. And it ended up giving each other the silent treatment. 2 days into their mute argument, the husband realized that he needed his wife's help. He had to get up at 5 a.m. in order to catch a flight for work to Chicago. Well, he didn't want to be the first to speak to break the silence, so he wrote on a little piece of paper to his wife, "Please wake me up at 5 a.m. The next morning, the man woke up, only to discover that his wife was already out of bed, that it was 9 a.m., that his flight had long gone, and he had missed it. And he was about to find his wife and demand why she didn't give him the help that he required. And then he noticed by the alarm clock a little note. "It's 5 a.m., get up." None of us would do anything like that, would we? The husband wasn't willing to do all that he could to get all the help he needed from his wife, not even surrendering his pride. Now, I want to say something to us all in the most loving way that I can, and that is prideful Christians don't pray. They don't. Prideful Christians don't think that they really need help from the Lord. They think they've got everything under control. And so this discipline of praying is spread out few and far between and acknowledged very little. And what we need to understand is we are helpless people in need of a sovereign God. And the way that we get His attention is when we go to the strategic position of prayer. We need God. Church family, let's surrender our pride. Let's surrender these false notions that we're in control and that we've got things under control, because I believe that that will hinder us from going to the Lord. I believe the strongest prayer warriors have the deepest spiritual humility of all people, and that's who we need to be. This nameless, faithful servant did all that he could to find a wife for Isaac, and that was not enough. And what we're going to see in the next point is that he surrendered to the Lord in the strategic position of prayer. How much time do we spend in prayer? Now, understand me, church family. We are called to go to our prayer closet, sure. But that's not the only place and the only time we're supposed to be praying people. I mean, we're supposed to be praying people constantly, right? Pray without ceasing. Our lives are to be just filled with prayer day in and day out. And it's not always prayers, Lord, I need your help. It's prayers, Lord, thank you. Thank you. I praise you. It's prayers for guidance, as this nameless servant will give here in just a moment. But it is a way of living. And we need to get into the habit of that way of living each and every day, because we have no idea what's going to take place. Only God has that. And I believe that He prepares us for the unknown when we're humbly in that position of strategic prayer. The next point is this. The specific proposition of prayer. Now, that sounds funny to you. I'm trying to keep the alliteration going, so just in case you're wondering. We've looked at the strategic position of prayer, and now we're looking at the specific proposition of prayer. Look at verses 11 and 12 with me. 12 through 14, I'm sorry. And he said, O Lord. Now, if you haven't caught this yet, he is praying right now, okay? He's praying right now. O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Does God know that? Yes, He does. What kind of prayer is this? This is just a conversation. That's what it is. It's a conversation. He's having a conversation with the Lord. Verse 14, let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Notice the two things he bookends his prayer with is these group of words, steadfast love, and we're going to come to those in just a moment. So the nameless servant surrendered to the Lord and asked for God's guidance. This is the first recorded instance of prayer for specific guidance in all of Scripture. And to me, that makes it even more significant. Because I think there's things here that we should learn and incorporate in our own prayer lives, okay? In our own prayer lives. Notice the specificity of the propositions or the requests that are made in this prayer. First, Lord, please grant me success. That's his first prayer. Please grant me success. Parents, have you ever prayed that over your kids? Yeah. Husbands, have you ever prayed that prayer over your wife? And wife, have you ever prayed that prayer over your husband? Lord, please grant success. What a powerful prayer. What a powerful prayer. And here's where the faith comes in my estimation, for when I pray that prayer, is I don't give the terms of what success is. Lord, success is whatever you say that it is. And let me tell you, that takes a lot of faith to pray that kind of prayer. Imagine if all of us in one accord prayed, Lord, grant the success of the ministries of Liberty Baptist Church. Imagine if we all prayed that prayer in one accord, consistently, habitually, day in and day out. What would God do here at Liberty Baptist Church? I don't know. But I do want to find out. Don't you? Will you pray that prayer? Lord, grant the success of the ministries of Liberty Baptist Church. Not just this church, but every church. Not only did he pray for the success of his endeavor, but he also prayed about God showing his steadfast love to Abraham. He bookends his prayers with that group of words. And that's a one Hebrew word. It's a covenantal word. And I'll come back to that in just a moment. He says, let the young woman say, notice the specifics of that. Let the young woman say, and even he says the words that he wants this woman to say. Be specific when you pray. Be specific. He needed guidance and specifically prayed for certain things to take place so that he would know the will of Abraham's God. Grant me success. It literally means make happen before me. So here what we see is the servant is depending upon God's divine providence for all the success that he needs. Without God, he realizes and he acknowledges that his trip would have been futile. It would have failed. He's saying, Lord, this is only going to happen. This is only going to happen if you grant the outcome to take place. And in this instance, that's this exact thing that God did. You see, he met success because he was praying the will of God. And that's the key to getting the yes answer to your prayers. Because if you're not praying the will of God, you won't get a yes answer. The prayer he prays is all a part of God's orchestrated plan to bring Isaac and Rebekah together to fulfill the covenant terms of many offspring that God has set forth. This word steadfast love, I've mentioned it twice already, steadfast love, it comes from a very rich Hebrew word, hesed. It means the steadfast love of the Lord. It could be kindness. And really what it's talking about is covenant loyalty. Who is more loyal in the covenant that God has made with Abraham? Abraham or God? Right. God is the most faithful covenant holder in this covenant. And that's what this nameless servant is referring back to. God, you have made a promise to Abraham. You have promised to steadfast love him and show him kindness. You have made a covenant, and the terms of the covenant is this: you will give him many children. So, Lord, he bookends his prayer by reminding God, not that God needs to be reminded, but by reminding God, you have made a promise. Now, this will only take place if you fulfill your promise. And this is the kind of language that you use from a superior to an inferior. So that's a wonderful, rich Hebrew word. As the lowly servant prays, he just, again, he acknowledges his utter dependence upon the reliable, loving kindness, the hesed of God to meet his need. And the reason why is not because Abraham has committed himself to God, but because God has committed himself to Abraham. That's the wonderful thing about this word. And God will always fulfill his promises. He has completely surrendered this nameless servant, the total outcome of his journey, thousands of miles of travel, over 2,000 miles round trip to the Lord of all creation. And that is the way we pray, church family. That is the way we pray. And really, let me look at me. Isn't that what we want to begin with when we pray. We want what God wants. And if we don't, then there's something wrong with us. Because God is a God of love and loyalty, and He has the very best in mind for us, better than we do. And we get that when we pray to Him. His prayer glorifies God. It glorifies God because God will always do what God says that He will do. He will always be filled with love and kindness for those who He makes a covenant with. When we go to the Lord in prayer, I believe it makes God glad. I really do. I think God is happy when we finally turn from ourselves and turn to Him and say, Lord, I need Your guidance. He loves His children. Let me say that again on Valentine's Day. He loves you. He loves you more than you know. He loves you with a love that we can't even comprehend and begin to understand. And the language of love is God answering our prayers in accordance to His will. Do you believe that? If there's not one thing more that is going to motivate us to pray, it's got to be the love of God for us. If God is for us, who can be against us? So let His love motivate us to the strategic position of prayer and pray the specific propositions of prayer. He prays for specific guidance about certain words and that need to be spoken, and there's nothing wrong with that. Now, I do want to make a distinction here. This is not the same kind of prayer that Gideon prayed, all right? Gideon's prayer was a prayer of faithlessness, while this servant's prayer is a prayer of faith. God, this is what I need to hear from this lady. Will You make it happen? And when praying, that's what we do. We pray specifically, and we just let the wisdom of God guide us in those prayers. Specifically acknowledge God's loving kindness. Acknowledge His power, that He can accomplish all that He desires to accomplish because He's all-powerful. Specifically acknowledge God's loving kindness for you. God wants what is best for His children. Specifically ask God for some means to know that He has answered that prayer. Nothing wrong with that. In praying, this servant placed himself in God's complete care, because only God could affect the end by His providence. And that is why we pray specific propositions and requests when we pray, because we are utterly relying upon God for the answer. Amen? Now, there's one last thing I want to say about this prayer. Pray specifically. Ask for specific things. But notice, was this a very long prayer? A very short prayer? Not very long at all. Now, are there times when we should pray long prayers? I guess. That's up to you. But this, to me, is a paradigm for prayer, and it was very short. Now, my kids get upset when I pray for grace over the food. They say it's too long. And now they've got some biblical truth here to back that up. So Martin Luther put it this way: the fewer the words, the better the prayer. A father took his small son with him to town one day to run some errands, and so they stopped at the local diner to have lunch. When they arrived there, they sat at the bar in the diner. The dad sat on his stool, and then he picked his little boy up and sat him on the stool next to him. And so they placed their order, and the order came. The waiter placed the food before him, and the dad said to his son, "Son, let's just have a silent prayer." So they both bowed their head. Dad got through praying first and waited for his little boy to finish his prayer. But he just sat there with his head bowed low for an unusually long period of time. And when he finally looked up, his father asked him, "What in the world were you praying about for so long?" And the little boy just honestly and innocently said, "How do I know, Dad? It was a silent prayer." Not quite the effect of prayer that I'm preaching about, is it? Now, I grant you, there are times when we need to sit before the Lord and be still, right? Just wait. Just be still. But there are other times in our life where we need to pray with specific propositions. We need to pray with specific requests. And when we're praying those things, William Barclay says to remember this. When we pray, remember these things: the love of God that wants the best for you. Secondly, the wisdom of God that knows what is best for you. And thirdly, the power of God to accomplish what is best for you. Remember those things, church family. And we've looked at two different things here this morning, and I'm going to call it quits for right now. You have to come back next week for part two. We've looked at the strategic positioning of prayer. We looked at the specific propositions of prayer. Next Sunday, we're going to look at these two things: the sovereign's providence in prayer, and then the sweet proclamation to prayer. So that's next week. But before we leave, let me finish with reminding you of the main lesson in one last little story. We can confidently pray because God is providentially working every day, accomplishing His sovereign will through the prayers of the saints. Things looked bleak for the children of George Mueller's orphanage at Ashley Downs in England. It was time for breakfast, and you know it, there was no food. A small girl whose father was a close friend of Mueller was visiting the home. Mueller took her by the hand and said, "Come and see what our father will do." In the dining room, there were long tables stretched out with empty plates and empty mugs, with children sitting behind them. And so Mueller offered up this prayer: "Dear Father, we thank Thee for what Thou art going to give us to eat." Immediately, there was a knock upon the door. It was none other than the baker. He said, "Pastor Mueller, I woke up at 2 a.m. last night and I couldn't go back to sleep for thinking that the children needed bread. So I baked all night, and here it is, fresh bread for the children." Well, they had no milk to drink with their bread. And wouldn't you know it, as things would go, the milkman, of all people, his wagon broke down in front of the door of the orphanage. He knocks on the door and says, "Pastor Mueller, I need to fix my wagon, but I need to unload the milk. Here it is, all for you. Take it all." Church family, that is prayer and the providence of God. Now listen to me. The providence of God in prayer, one person said, work like a hand in a glove. The glove of God's providence covers the hands folded in prayer. Listen to me. God works mightily in response to our prayers. He has revealed that He will use prayer to change not Himself, but to change things in fulfillment of His sovereign will. Prayer does affect the course of our lives and the lives of others. Church family, please pray knowing that God works through our prayers to accomplish His purposes. Keep praying. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning as people who have been fed a meal upon Your Word, and You have spoken to us, Lord God. You have revealed to us that we need to go to the strategic position of prayer even before the work begins. But most certainly, Lord, after the work has finished, we still need to go to the strategic position of prayer to find ourselves in the exact places that You would have us to be, that Your providential will would be worked out. Lord, we also have learned about the specific propositions of prayer. Lord, we all need to pray specifically. The Bible teaches us this over and over again. And Lord, it overwhelmingly tells us, just in this one story alone, and if that were the only story, it would be enough, that You have chosen the prayers of Your people to sovereignly and providentially fulfill Your purposes here on earth. And for that, Lord, we need to be people of prayer. God, if we hear nothing else, may we hear that. We need to keep praying and keep praying and keep praying. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen.